we start thinking and counting the cost and thinking about what it looks like we're going to have to give up. Let's think about Moses for a minute. That's where we're going to be going today. Hebrews chapter 11. It's kind of where we left off before the Christmas holiday. We're going to get back to it now. Right before we started focusing in on the Christmas story, and throughout that time of worship, we had left off with the issue of Moses being born and the way that his parents were willing to make a sacrifice. I mean, they were commanded by the king to destroy any child that was, any boy that was born to Israel, and they chose to take a chance. They chose to trust God. They chose even Miriam, the sister, to go down to that river and stick with her brother after he had been put in that basket and floated on the river. They chose. They made a choice to be counted among those who were being disobedient to this wicked king. There's choices that we have to make in following Jesus. What did Moses end up giving up throughout his lifetime? So we all know from the Moses story of his birth and everything, it was Pharaoh's daughter that came along and found him. It wasn't by accident either. And they were praying, I think, that she would have compassion. She was the only one who could really save him from the wrath of the king at that point, humanly speaking. If it softened her heart, then the king would probably not go against what his daughter wanted, right? The little girls have a little pull on their daddy's heart. And I'm sure that was God that, you know, had planned all that out and put it in their hearts. But they had a choice of whether or not they were going to follow him, too. And, you know, so then Moses is growing up in that household. Of course, we know that it was so awesome the way God orchestrated it all that Miriam just happened to pop out of the reeds there and say, you know, if you need somebody to nurse that baby, I think I know somebody who can do it. So Moses' biological mother got to be the one to come along and nurse him while he was small. Isn't that beautiful? God took care of the whole situation. But you got to imagine, Moses had a very interesting position then, didn't he? He was growing up in the king's household, the Pharaoh's household. He was going to be faced with a choice. As he matured, what was he going to do? Was he going to go with the enemy that was oppressing his people? Was he going to enjoy the luxury of that world? Or was he going to give that up so that he could identify with the people that he really belonged to? He was kind of in the middle of two worlds, wasn't he? Can we relate? So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. We're gonna start out with these focus verses from Hebrews 11, 24 through 28. If y'all could stand, if you're able to. If there's a reason why you can't, I understand that too. That's fine. Identifying with the scripture, saying this scripture is for me today as we stand in respect of God's word. So let's read. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith he passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So let's bow for a word of prayer as we've read these verses. Dear Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we realize you have a plan. You show us your plan. And then we have to make a choice whether or not we're going to willingly follow. We know you're strong enough to make us do it, but it's interesting how gentle you can be in presenting these things to us sometimes. You want us to choose. You want us to make the right choice. You'll lead us through whatever it takes, but Lord, ultimately, it's going to take some sacrifice. We're going to have to be willing to suffer to some degree to really become what you want us to be. What we see it as at first could be a suffering loss, but Lord, what we begin to realize is in your economy, for us, it's always gain. It may be a challenge. It may challenge our faith. It may rock us to the core of who we are. But Lord, to choose to follow you is always the right choice, no matter what it seems to cost us. So Lord, please bless us today as we look at your word. We unpack it a little further and we try to identify with the word today to personalize the application in our own lives. And I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, have a seat. We'll unpack this a little bit more. Of course, this comes from the Exodus story. As we know, God had heard the cries of his people, and he had presented to his people a deliverer. We see how it's all pointing forward to the Christ, amen? A type and a shadow of one who would come to deliver his people, and of course, Moses was one of those types of deliverers. And so the people of Israel had gone to Egypt during the time of Jacob, and Joseph had been sent ahead by God's sovereign plan and purpose, and by the sin of his brothers. It was interesting how God's sovereign plan was actually achieved through people's inadequacy and sin. It's so amazing how God can allow plan to come forth in very unusual ways, ways we wouldn't expect. And in the process, he actually started to put that family back together and redeem the whole situation toward the end because of Joseph's obedience. And nonetheless, they were given some plush land, the land of Goshen, the place where cattle and livestock was raised. That would have been the really grassy areas that would have been perfect for them because they were sheep herders and they were ones who raised livestock. And so their brother got them set up really nicely. And we know through progression of time, things changed. Does any of this sound familiar? United States of America? Things change. But you know, our calling never changes. As Christians, we need to continue to stand as Christians. Amen? Got to work out the details. Well, nonetheless, the people of Israel have found themselves to actually be slaves under that Egyptian king, Pharaoh, that came along a little later on, and he had forgotten the blessings of what Joseph had done, and he was treating them very harshly, and the people began to cry out. What should we do in these days? Cry out to God. You know, every deliverance you'll ever find in the Bible will be accompanied with this statement from God, I heard the cries of my people. We need to cry out to God. If you have a problem in your life, cry out to God. He hears. Cry out in the name of Jesus, through your relationship with Jesus, and Jesus hears. And he takes it right to the throne of the Father, amen? We've got to take it through Jesus because he's the one that's at the right hand of the Father right now. And so as the Holy Spirit leads us, we need to just pray out. We need to cry out. And as they did, this became the deliverance that God wanted to provide for them. And we find it way back in the story of how this came to pass in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. Again, Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. So when Moses was grown, he began to identify with who he really is. And he saw the burdens that were being put on the people of his true lineage, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. He might have grown up in that king's house in the lap of luxury, but he never forgot who he was. Well, guys, no matter where we go in life, we need to remember who we are. We need to remember whose we are. If you're a Christian, you never cease to be one. You need to remember that you belong to Christ. No matter what you see happening, that we identify with with Christ and with his people. Now, in this, Moses was a man like us and of flesh, and he looked this way and that. He saw the problem, but he tried to handle it in the flesh. When he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Can we deliver God's people in the flesh? Can't do it. Moses tried it. Didn't work. He killed one Egyptian. Did that solve all their problems? Well, let me tell you, turning the church into a militia won't solve all the problems. In fact, it'll just create new ones. The church has something stronger than a physical militia. The church has the power of the living God. And that's something that the rest of the world does not have. So I want you to know that none of these problems are overwhelming God that we see today any more than what those problems were overwhelming God in the time of the slavery in Egypt. Moses meant well, but look at what happens next. When he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" So he saw that there was a problem even among his own people. Then he said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Well, we want to just kind of fast forward that story a little bit. 40 years later, he had a burning bush experience. God spoke to him, literally from a burning bush, and said, "You're to go back to that Pharaoh, and you're to tell him, let my people go." Well, I can tell you, this would not have been an inviting thing. You see how he fled. You understand that he saw the unfortunate position that he was in. He became an enemy, really, of both sides at this point. It was quite the struggle. But you know, God is bigger. He even questioned God several times in that burning bush experience, you know. He even said, "I can't speak. I don't speak well. I'm the wrong person to send, God." And this is the first time you ever see the words that the anger of the Lord was kindled. You don't see those words even whenever he destroyed the world with the flood. You don't see those words, but you do see them here. When one of God's children tries to say no to him, it's a bad choice. If he's your Lord, no can't go together with Lord. Lord means yes. It means master. And so in the process, God was patient with him, and he sent him back to Pharaoh, and he told him that he would let his brother go with him, which, if you know the whole story, his brother wound up being more of a snare than a help. It was another one of those things of the flesh. But nonetheless, he sent him back, and Moses even asked him, "Well, what makes you think they're even going to believe me? Who am I to tell them sent me?" And he's speaking to this burning bush that's not being consumed, and this voice is coming out of it. Oh my goodness, this is so incredible. God spoke to him face to face, so to speak. Isn't that amazing? And Moses is still contemplating, "Can I really do this?" And I'm going to say, if you're sitting there in that pew today contemplating, "Can I really do this?" I'm going to give you the answer: you can't. But God can. You see, when Moses said, "How are they going to believe me?" He's going to say, "Just tell them I am sent you." It's where we get the name of God, Yahweh, I am. It means self-existing one. Tell them the one who exists totally by myself sent you. I need no one, but I'm choosing you. And he says, "And I will be with you." He said, "Well, how am I going to convince Pharaoh?" And he gave him these miraculous signs, some of which none of us would really want to have to do. One of them is, pick up the staff. Now drop the staff on the ground, it'll turn into a serpent. Okay, we're okay with that part. Awesome. Now he says, "Now pick it up by the tail." That's the part I struggle with, folks. I don't like snakes. Nonetheless, he picks it up by the tail, turns back into a staff. We're all good and fine. He says, all right, stick your hand into your cloak, bring it back out. It's leprous. Now stick it back in, it comes out clean. These were things that God would do through him. But you know what? It was going to take a lot of faith to believe that God was going to show up when he got there. I want you to understand, Pharaoh was the most powerful guy on planet Earth at the time. Moses had already proven himself out to be an enemy of the state, and he wasn't sure if they were even going to remember or not whenever he went back, but he was being told, you march right up to the face of the most powerful man, and you say, God says, let my people go. I want you to understand, some people think that the devil is so much more powerful than anything else, and he may be even of God, they're afraid, but I want you to say that you have the authority in Christ and only in Christ to pray that people be set free from his clutches. You say to that evil Pharaoh, you let my people go. You let God's people go. You can pray for people in that with that kind of confidence. But only if you know God's with you. You do it in the name of Jesus Christ. And as we see, Moses walked through all this, and it really brings a lot of light to what it says in these verses. What did he give up? First of all, he gave up the lap of luxury, didn't he? He had it made. The rich kingdom. He could have, in essence, maybe felt like he could stay and whatever, and just kind of pursue these passing pleasures of sin, as it says in Hebrews. But I tell you, I think he understood something. If he really belonged to God, that wouldn't work. You know, if you really belong to God, that ain't going to work for you either. You know, as we kind of march along through the notes there in verse 26, and even esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked what? To the reward. You know, I think the question needs to change a little bit from what would we give up to let's focus on what do we receive. Are you understanding what I'm saying? When you think about following Christ, let's stop worrying about what he's asking us to give up so much as realizing what it is he really wants to give us. Of how many people on planet Earth could say that they had God speak face to face with them? Moses was that one. You know, he gave up his safety. And he faced this wicked king. As we follow along in verse 27, you know, you think about that. He forsook Egypt. And at first he did fear the wrath of that king, but you understand during that 40 years, God matured him. You know, that's one of our themes. Unity, right? And maturity. And you know what that'll bring? It's going to bring revival. But you see, while God matured Moses, the first 40 years, Moses was just trying to figure out who he was. The next 40 years, he was running, but beginning to mature until God got a hold of him. It took 80 years to prepare Moses for this. But you know what? Whenever he came back, he forsook that wrath of the king. 10 times he stood in front of that king and pronounced judgment. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I might be okay with sort of doing it once. But after those judgments began to be poured out on that king, how would you like to be the one who had to go back to him? If you read through the plagues, after the 9th one, you're going to show up and say, oh, by the way, the next one, you will lose every one of your firstborn across the land of Egypt. I'm going to tell you that, to me, that would take a lot of bravery and a lot of belief and faith that God was going to protect you. Because, you know, that king could easily say, I don't want to hear what you say. In fact, just off with his head. But you see, he did not fear the wrath of the king as he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know what? He wasn't looking at that king. He may have been looking up at a throne, but he was looking over that king, and he was looking to King Jesus. Because he was looking at someone who was bigger than that king, who could protect him. You know, we shouldn't live in fear. The Bible tells us he didn't give us a spirit of fear. One of boldness. Our boldness shouldn't come from our physical stature or our fleshly abilities. You go deep in Christ, your boldness comes from him. And so he gave up his safety, and he went and he faced that wicked king, and he also gave up his pride. He gave up his pride to obey God with the Passover requirements. In verse 28, it just makes it really simple. It says, by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. I'm just going to tell you guys, if God comes to you and he says, there's only one way, it's not for us to argue. It may not make total sense to you how it is that Jesus' blood saves you, but I'm going to tell you, it's the only way. And he's not asking for us to figure out if it makes sense to us. He's saying, there's only one way to the Father, and it's through Christ. That's it. And you know, many people say, well, I just can't understand it, so I'm just not going to do it. I just don't think. And what are you really doing? You're making yourself your own God when you do that. You're saying my understanding trumps God's word. It's a bad choice. You see, whenever God came to them and he explained, you know, you're supposed to like get this spotless lamb. You're supposed to let it be with your family for a couple days. And then you're supposed to kill this lamb. And you're supposed to take its blood and you're supposed to spread it on the doorpost and all this. I'm just going to ask you, would that make sense to you in a fleshly sense? Of course not. I'll tell you why I wouldn't. Because little did they know this was a perfect example of what the Savior was going to do thousands of years later. So over a thousand years later, you're going to have Jesus come along, who is the Lamb of God, and he's going to give his life. And unless his blood covers you, you can't be saved. And so this was all a foreshadow. This was, but yes, it was to be done literally. And to those who literally did this, Moses included, they had to give up their pride and just obey God. And you know what they found out? Their firstborn didn't die. Everyone else who didn't do this in the land of Egypt, they lost their firstborn. They lost their firstborn sons. They lost their firstborn of their cattle. They lost their firstborn of one of their living creatures that they owned that meant anything to them as well. And so, you know, God doesn't ask us to have it all figured out. God just tells us to obey. And so as they obeyed these Passover requirements, I'll tell you the next part that I thought about that is so incredible is that they believed God whenever he said, okay, now it's time to leave Egypt. In fact, you need to leave in haste. You don't even let your bread rise, in other words. You just take it and go. You take everything you've got because you're not coming back. And I want you to understand, Egypt had refused every other time, and they were pretty mighty. And so here they are, the Passover comes, they tell them to leave, and they said, not only do you take what you have, you be ready, because the Egyptians are going to be so glad to see you leave, they're going to give you what they have too. Now, I'm not talking about a small group of people here, guys. We're talking probably over 2 million people. Packed up that night, started heading out of Dodge, and they were believing that somehow God was going to protect them from this mighty army. And you know, at first it looked like they were going to get away scot-free, but then, of course, Pharaoh had a change of heart, and he sent his army after them and chariots and all this stuff. And lo and behold, God's not very good at giving directions, apparently, because he eventually led them down to the Red Sea. Just a small snafu in the whole thing, a little change of plans, right? No, this was all part of the plan. God is perfect in his directions. And the reason why I kind of jokingly say that is because we all come to that point in our life where we have that crisis of faith when things don't look like we thought they would. You step out to follow Christ, everything's wonderful for a little while, and then all of a sudden you hit this roadblock, and it's like, hey, wait a minute, God. Apparently you didn't know this was going to happen. No, you see, that's all part of his plan. And just like how he had to give up his pride to just say yes to God and just do what God said, and then he got to see the deliverance. Well, along the deliverance, he braved that perilous Red Sea waters that were all heaped up on both sides, because by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. They got to the shore, and yes, the sea was deep. Yes, it was impossible. And yes, there was a huge army coming after them to slaughter them. They were stuck. They were out in a place where they could not get away, and the only thing that could save them is a miracle from God. And at that moment, many of the people who were supposed to be following started complaining. Remember that unity thing? Let's work on that unity, right? Because all that complaining, God really hates. But even while they complained, Moses was told, as he sought the Lord, what should I do? He said, hold out your staff over the water. You're going to see a miracle. And man, whenever he did, the Red Sea just went. And you know, the bigger miracle, have you noticed, if you stepped out into your yards right now, you sink? It says they passed over on dry land. Yeah, it was a miracle that the Red Sea parted, but even to dry up the land for them. But you know, that same Red Sea, yes, it was dangerous. They had to believe that God was going to hold it back. It would be really easy to see it all heaped up on both sides and be thinking, man, if we go down in there, bad things could happen. But you know, it's by faith that we take this walk. We gotta give up some of our inhibitions and some of those things that hold us back and some of those doubts. We just gotta give them up. And as he gave that up, he led the people of Israel through the Red Sea as by dry land. And you know what? God used the same Red Sea to drown all those Egyptians that came after him. Isn't that incredible? Yes, those waters were dangerous. Yes, they were fatal to those who were in opposition to God and his people. But for God's people, they were their salvation. Passing through water. What do you think that represents? Baptism. Praise God. God was foreshadowing in this whole situation through Moses and through his obedience what it looks like to obey and follow Christ. You see, there's a bigger question than what did Moses give up to follow God, but I want you to think about it. God literally spoke to Moses. What did he gain? He gained having conversation with God. He gained that relationship. In that next slide, as we get to that bigger question, what did Moses gain? God spoke to him. Moses saw the miracles that God performed even through him, through his very own hand. Do you think God still does miracles? If you're part of God's people, his body, his family, and we pray, you get to take part in them when you see them happen. Isn't that amazing? We get to celebrate with God. And what he did. You know, Moses saw God even as he passed by. Isn't that amazing? He wasn't allowed to see his face. In fact, we see in Exodus further down the story in 33, they came to crisis. They kept coming to more and more of these crises. And it was like at this point, the people were all complaining and they had done wrong and they had rebelled against God. And God finally just came to the point. He said, you know what? I'm not even going with you guys anymore. And so Moses had this come to God moment, and he got on his face and he pled for the people. He actually was an intercessor for the people. Another foreshadow to Jesus, and I will also say a foreshadow to his people. We are to plead for those who are lost. And Moses finally just said, Lord, if you ain't going, I don't want to go. And God said, then I'll go with you. God wanted him to ask. He wants you to ask. Do you know that? He wants you to ask. And then Moses said, you know, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found, the Lord said, Moses, he said, you know, after he's having all this really close relationship with God, he said, can I see you? And he said, you know, like, all right, let's read through the narrative here in verse 17, Exodus 33, 17 through 23. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found favor or found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Man, I'll tell you, that's it right there. Does Jesus know you by name? Are you his? And he said, please show me your glory, Moses said to God. And then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I may have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. You see, Moses gained this amazing moment with God where God literally protected him by placing him on the rock. Do we see a foreshadow here? Jesus is that rock. You're protected as you are in Christ from the wrath of God being poured out on sin and out on sinful man. And he said, you know, I'm going to protect you here, and I'm going to let you see just a glimpse of who I am. And I guess I would add in there just a little bit. I think he means until a further date. Because we understand in the New Testament that when we pass on, we're going to get to see God as he is. But as long as we're here, we have to be protected by Jesus in this way. And so I want you to know, it wasn't so much what Moses gave up as it was what he gained. And you know what? God is even closer to those who believe in Jesus today. It says he lives in us. Can you get any closer than that? Right here. So if we only knew what we would gain, we wouldn't focus so much on what we're giving up. And literally, Jesus is our example. Hebrews 12:12, we'll skip forward. I'll give you a foreshadow into the next chapter we're going to be in soon. This is how we're supposed to go forward, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, you know how Jesus endured that cross, that horrible experience that he had to go through? He wasn't even looking at that. He was looking at what lay ahead. That's what we need to look at. You know, as we endure this, the tough things of life, I just want you to shoot for this one goal. And we find this in Matthew 25, 21. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. When you face hard things and you got to make a decision, am I going to follow Christ or am I just going to follow my own way, my own thing, do it my way? I want you to be willing to do it Christ's way, that you might hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter into the joy of your Lord. God has a plan. We need to be willing to be in the center of it. Don't be just around the outskirts hoping that it'll work out for you. It's a bad plan. Get in the center of it. Just like an umbrella. You don't hold an umbrella like this, do you? When it's raining, do you hold it like this? Just let it drip on you off the side of it? Well, half of you still stand dry, right? No, you get underneath it. Get in the center of God's plan. Just say, yes, Lord, all the way. I'm going to leave the results up to you. I'm going to trust you. Go forward with him. Let's pray. Dear Father, I just pray that someday we might be able to hear these wonderful words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter into the joy of your Lord. You are the Lord. I pray that as you are my Lord, that you are the capital L Lord of every person in this place in the hearing of the word. And if anybody here today realizes, you know, I don't think I've really surrendered everything to God. And as they answer that question, what would we give up to follow Jesus? I pray that our answer would be anything and everything he requires of me. But then I pray that we would realize it's also mostly for the joy that is set before us. Don't think about what you're going to lose, guys. Let's think about what we gain. Lord, help us to have that heart. In Jesus' name, amen.